In today's reading from Exodus chapter 32, we read of the infamous golden calf incident. Moses has been away for a long time. The people are wondering, where is he? And while he's away, they turn in all of their golden earrings to Aaron and ask him to fashion for them a god that they can worship. And so he takes all the gold and makes this golden calf. And there are huge consequences to this. It is a form of idolatry. But here's the $64 million question. What are the golden calves of today that we face? What are some of the idols of the heart that interfere with our relationship with God? Listen in and find out. Welcome to the 1 Year Audio Bible Podcast. Today is March 16th. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week we are reading from the New Living Translation for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. Exodus 31, 18 to 33, 11. When the Lord finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, written by the finger of God. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. "Come on," they said, "make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." So Aaron said, "Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me." All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, "O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. The Lord told Moses, "Quick, go down the mountain. Your people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Then the Lord said, "I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone, so my fierce anger can blaze against them, and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation." But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why are you so angry with your own people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say, 'Their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth'? Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all of this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain. He held in his hands the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. These tablets were God's work. The words on them were written by God himself. When Joshua heard the boisterous noise of the people shouting below them, he exclaimed to Moses, "It sounds like war in the camp." But Moses replied, "No, it's not a shout of victory nor the wailing of defeat. I hear the sound of a celebration." When they came near the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and he burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets to the ground, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf they had made and burned it. Then he ground it into powder, threw it into the water, and forced the people to drink it. Finally, he turned to Aaron and demanded, "What did these people do to you to make you bring such terrible sin upon them?" "Don't get so upset, my lord," Aaron replied. "You yourself know how evil these people are. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will lead us.' We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So I told them, 'Whoever has gold jewelry, take it off.' When they brought it to me, I simply threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Moses saw that Aaron had let the people get completely out of control, much to the amusement of their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and shouted, "All of you who are on the Lord's side, come here and join me." And all the Levites gathered around him. Moses told them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each of you take your swords and go back and forth from one end of the camp to the other. Kill everyone, even your brothers, friends, and neighbors." The Levites obeyed Moses' command, and about 3,000 people died that day. Then Moses told the Levites, "Today you have ordained yourselves for the service of the Lord, for you obeyed him even though it meant killing your own sons and brothers. Today you have earned a blessing." The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a terrible sin, but I will go back up to the Lord on the mountain. Perhaps I will be able to obtain forgiveness for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a terrible sin these people have committed. They have made gods of gold for themselves. But now, if you will only forgive their sin, but if not, erase my name from the record you have written." But the Lord replied to Moses, "No, I will erase the name of everyone who has sinned against me. Now go, lead the people to the place I told you about. Look, my angel will lead the way before you, and when I come to call the people to account, I will certainly hold them responsible for their sins." Now the Lord sent a great plague upon the people because they had worshipped the calf that Aaron had made. The Lord said to Moses, "Get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them, 'I will give this land to your descendants.' And I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey. But I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way." When the people heard these stern words, they went into mourning and stopped wearing their jewelry and fine clothes. For the Lord had told Moses to tell them, "You are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I were to travel with you for even a moment, I would destroy you. Remove your jewelry and fine clothes while I decide what to do with you." From the time they left Mount Sinai, the Israelites wore no more jewelry or fine clothes. It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. Luke 2, 1-35. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant by this time. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the village inn. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of a great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. Then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their fields and flocks, glorifying and praising God for what the angels had told them, and because they had seen the child just as the angel had said. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for the purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered a sacrifice according to what was required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem. He was a righteous man and very devout. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he eagerly expected the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Lord, now I can die in peace. As you promised me, I have seen the Savior you have given to all the people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Joseph and Mary were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, "This child will be rejected by many in Israel, and it will be their undoing, but he will be the greatest joy to many others. Thus, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Psalm 59:1-17. Rescue me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who have come to destroy me. Rescue me from these criminals. Save me from these murderers. They have set an ambush for me. Fierce enemies are out there waiting, though I have done them no wrong, O Lord. Despite my innocence, they prepare to kill me. Rise up and help me. Look on my plight. O Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, rise up to punish hostile nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They come at night snarling like vicious dogs as they prowl the streets. Listen to the filth that comes from their mouths, the piercing swords that fly from their lips. Who can hurt us? They sneer. But Lord, you laugh at them. You scoff at all the hostile nations. You are my strength. I wait for you to rescue me, for you, O God, are my place of safety. In his unfailing love, my God will come and help me. He will help. Let me look down in triumph on all my enemies. Don't kill them, for my people soon forget such lessons. Stagger them with your power and bring them to their knees. O Lord, our shield, because of the sinful things they say, because of the evil that is on their lips, let them be captured by their pride, their curses, and their lies. Destroy them in your anger. Wipe them out completely. Then the whole world will know that God reigns in Israel. My enemies come at night, snarling like vicious dogs as they prowl the streets. They scavenge for food, but go to sleep, unsatisfied. But as for me, I will sing about your power. I will shout with joy each morning because of your unfailing love. For you have been my refuge, a place of safety in the day of distress. O my strength, to you I sing praises. For you, O God, are my refuge, the God who shows me unfailing love. Proverbs 11:14. Without wise leadership, a nation falls. With many counselors, there is safety. I want to speak to you today from our reading from Exodus chapter 31 and especially chapter 32. And in chapter 32 of Exodus, we have the golden calf incident. So I want to give you a context and frame this so that you have a better understanding. And that is this, that when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and met with the Lord, and the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments on the two stone tablets, in effect, this was an invitation from the Lord for the people of Israel to enter into a covenant, a relationship with him, a very special covenant, a marriage covenant. How do we know that? We know it because of a couple of other cross-reference scriptures that refer back to this incident. In Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke," referring to the golden calf incident, "though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So it was a marriage covenant. He's referring back here to Mount Sinai, to the Ten Commandments, and to the golden calf incident, and the covenant that they broke, "though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law, my word, my scriptures in their minds and write it on their hearts, for I will be their God and they shall be my people." We also see a reference to a marriage covenant in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. And this whole chapter is describing how a baby was left out in the field to die, and it was left to kick in its own blood and to die. And the Lord says, "I helped you to thrive like a plant in the field. You grew up and became a beautiful jewel. Your breast became full and your body grew hair, but you were still naked." Verse 8, "And when I passed by again, I saw that you were old enough for love. So I wrapped my cloak around you to cover your nakedness and declared my marriage vows. I made a covenant with you, says the Sovereign Lord, and you became mine." So that's what the invitation was, that when Moses came down from the mountain and shared the Ten Commandments with the people, and he asked them, "Will you obey?" And they said, "Yes, we will." That was the bride saying, "I do." So when they built the golden calf, they said, "He's been gone a long time. Give us some other god to worship." And then Aaron said, "Well, bring me all your golden earrings and I will fashion something else for you to worship." And then the golden calf idol was fashioned out of the fire. This was, in effect, spiritual adultery. This was like cheating on your husband. And it was huge, huge, a huge setback for the children of Israel. It's it, it was just like a total breaking of this beautiful love relationship that God was inviting them to come into. And initially, God wants to destroy them. He wants to kill them. And Moses, ever the intercessor that he is, he intercedes and he pleads with God and says, please don't kill them. Because then all the other people who are looking on will say, look, look what God did. He took them out of Egypt and then he killed them in the wilderness. And he begs the Lord to forgive the people for their sin. So God does spare them. There are 3,000 people that are killed, and then a great plague comes upon them. But he doesn't kill them all and wipe them all out. Instead, they are going to have some other consequences. But the Levites did stand with Moses and Aaron and took the side of the Lord and said, we will follow the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We will stand in this covenant relationship that we've been invited into. So what's the application for us today? Basically, their sin was idolatry. They were looking at this golden calf like it was God. What are some of the idols of the heart that we deal with today in our modern era? Well, think about it. Anything or anyone that you spend as much or more time with than with the Lord could potentially be an idol. So, what's the first thing that you do in the morning? Is the first thing that you do reaching for your cell phone and checking the news or checking your social media? Or is the first thing that you do in the morning when you first wake up to go seek the Lord and have a few minutes of quiet prayer time with Him? Throughout the day, is your heart and your mind and your attention turned towards the Lord in continuous conversation with Him? Or are you constantly on your phone? Anything that we put all of our attention on, or a large bulk of our attention and time and energy and resource, if it's not the Lord, it is potentially an idol. And only you can assess that. That's something that you have to do a self-reflection on. But we want to make the Lord number one in our life. We don't want anything or anyone else to take the rightful place and position in our heart, to take the throne, the kingship, the highest priority in our heart needs to go to Jesus Christ. And so a job can be an idol. A spouse can become an idol if we put all of our attention and focus on the spouse. Children can become an idol. A bank account can become an idol. Too much time on the computer or too much time with gaming can become an idol. I encourage you to do a fast. And if there is something that you turn to as much, if not more frequently than the Lord, take a fast for 1 week from that thing, whatever it is. If it's television at night, if it's too much time on the cell phone, whatever it might be, take a 1 week fast and set that thing aside. And the time that you would have spent on TV or gaming or on the cell phone, spend that time with the Lord instead. Let us not have idols of the heart. Let us not make the mistake that the children of Israel made in building their golden calf, because the consequences were far-reaching. Have a blessed day, and we'll see you tomorrow. Shalom.